Sound good? All right, so I'm going to open us with prayer because no one volunteered to pray. So it's all good. I kind of have this weird thing because there's this multiplication factor that happens during the prayer, and so I don't want to say too much before the multiplication happens and people finally arrive. So we'll pray, and then we'll dive into 10. Nice, light conversation for this evening. Lord God, we come before you tonight, and we come to you because you are who you are, and we trust that you are who you say you are. And so we come with humble hearts and open minds and open hearts to receive what it is that you have for us from this section of Daniel as we continue to walk through this part of your word and seek to understand truly what it is that you are trying to communicate to us and how you are trying to shape us through your word and through the experience of Daniel and through the reality of your sovereignty. And so this evening we just come, Lord, seeking you and your spirit, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us in a real and tangible way this evening, not only in our hearing of the word, but also in our conversations with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Daniel chapter 10. We move on from the prayer, and we get another fascinating vision of what is happening or what has happened for Daniel. And somebody had suggested or requested that we kind of put some characters up on the board. Since I don't have a flannel board, all I have is a whiteboard, we're gonna draw some pictures of the characters that exist in Daniel chapter 10. So be keeping track of the various characters that you find in Daniel chapter 10. All right? So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. For the full 3 weeks, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Okay. So who is in 10? Well, Daniel is in 10 because it says, I, Daniel, have a vision. Who else is in 10? Okay, we have someone who looks like the Son of Man. We're going to put him over here, okay? Looks like the Son of Man. We're going to give him a mustache, okay? Not saying that a man has to have a mustache, but we're just trying to differentiate. So this guy, Son of Man, looks like the Son of Man. Who else? Michael is there, okay? And what is Michael? He's an angel, right? So we're going to give him some wings, like butterfly wings. Okay, who else is here? Men? Yep, there's a couple men that are with Daniel. They're his buddies. And what's interesting about them? They're scared, so they run away. Okay, who else? Okay, there is a prince of Persia that appears to some degree here. And we're going to give the prince of Persia a guitar so that we know that he is prince. And we'll give him kind of a crown. I don't have a purple marker. Okay, who else is there? Right, great question. So the question is, why is Michael being referred to as a prince and not as an angel? And so we have this interesting conversation that goes on with the prince of Persia, which seems to mean in 10, anyone who is a prince is a non-human being. So Michael, we know, is a non-human. We're saying he's an angel, is referred to as a prince. And so the prince of Persia represents a force that is non-human, meaning a worldly creature that is non-human, or a demon. You could say that. I got all your attention? Who else is in this picture? I'm sorry, who? Right away. Who is there? This guy, well, yeah, there's Cyrus, but in the vision.
A man clothed in linen.
Yes, there's this person that is clothed in linen, okay, and he is quite unique. He's like super strong, right? So we're going to give him big biceps. So we have these two characters, right, that clearly are representing angelic-type forces, someone in the appearance of the Son of Man. We have Michael, we have the Prince of Persia, and then we have this other character who is quite unique, to say the least. And then we have these two guys that are also there who run away because they are terrified. All right, so we kind of set the stage, and this is all happening right at the end of the time of the exile for the people of Jerusalem, or the people of the Jewish people. So the time frame gives us this idea that many of the Jewish people are returning back to Jerusalem, and Daniel himself is not, or has not, chosen to leave Jerusalem or leave Babylon just yet. And what is it that Daniel is doing? Well, first of all, there is this great conflict that is happening, and he understood the word and had understanding of this vision. Well, what is the first thing that we know about Daniel in this section? What is he doing? He has chosen to go on this three-week particular fast, and it is harkens back to the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel and his friends choose to not eat the things of the king's table. It's very similar to that. So it's not that he has gone on a complete fast, that he's not eating any food. He's just choosing not to eat the delicacies or the richness or the kingly things that would have been at his disposal. Think like Whole 30 light. If anyone has ever done Whole 30, this is like Whole 21, where you really don't get to eat the sugars and all those types of things. What else is he not doing that's important? He is not anointing himself with various lotions. Now, for us, some of us are like, okay, what's the big deal? Where if you've ever lived in a desert-like climate, moisture is a premium in your skin, and then your skin tends to crack. And so last week, right, we saw him, and he was in sackcloth and ashes, and he was fasting and praying. He is still in a similar like state. Because Daniel wants to hear from God. He wants to be in a place where he's ready to receive what it is that God has for him. And he wants to not only see and hear and understand. And so he is posturing himself and placing himself where he can experience God. Think of it this way. So on Thursday, Wyatt says to me, "Dad, I think my deer stand's in the wrong spot. Could you move it for me?" He didn't directly ask me because he doesn't typically directly ask me things. It was implied, "Would you be willing to offer to move it for me without me having to ask you?" So I said, "Sure, Friday, I got the day off. I'll move it for you." And so I move it for him on Friday. Now, in modern deer hunting, there is this thing that happens. And for some people, when you get into your stand, it immediately becomes a wonderful time to do one of two things: sleep, or be on your phone. That's just the reality. And so Saturday I decided I was not going to do either of those things. I was going to go out there and I was not going to be on my phone and I was not going to sleep, because what happens is you're on your phone or you're sleeping and then the deer come walking by and they're like, oh, clearly he's not paying attention to what we're doing, so poor him. So then Saturday, I was ready. I was focused. I was dialed in. And in 15 minutes, boom, there he was. The whole idea is it's all fine and good to put yourself in a place where a deer may be, but if you're not ready for said deer because you're distracted by your phone or sleeping or doing something else, then you miss it. The deer doesn't announce loudly like, oh, hey, I'm here. Are you ready to shoot me, right? Likewise, Daniel is ready to hear and receive what it is that God has for him. He's placing himself through this process of fasting and being in this place of mourning, that he is ready to hear and receive what God has for him. It's interesting, Rick Warren has been doing this daily devotional on Daniel, and somebody sent me last week what he had said about this idea of fasting. And Warren said something to the effect of, "Fasting lets God know you're serious about what you're praying." And I thought, wow, that's kind of interesting, and I kind of believe that. So Daniel is in this posture where he's been lean, he's ready to receive whatever God has for him, and he's on this river, and he has this vision. And this vision is very interesting because it is this kind of otherworldly type being. And it's not only this otherworldly type being, but when we think back to his arms and legs, like the gleam of burnished bronze, remember back when we've seen these statues, we're seeing this interesting connection between the imagery that we saw earlier in Daniel and now this individual or this being. And he is speaking in a way that Daniel is unable to understand him. And the vision is, well, terrifying. He says, "But a great trembling fell upon them," this is his friends, "and they fled to hide themselves. So he was left alone. No strength was left in me. His appearance was fearfully changed. He retained no strength, and he fell on his face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." And I just imagine, like, a toddler receiving some information and then they just fall face down on the couch as if they're not ready to hear whatever their parent has to say to them. He is so moved in a negative way by what he is seeing of this vision of this heavenly creature and what is actually happening. And notice we've seen this trajectory of visions that at first it was like these really mixed beasts that were coming together. And then we saw some more like natural creatures like the ram and the goat and that sort of thing. And now we're seeing human beings. It's like almost his visions are coming to more clarity of what's going to happen or what is happening. And so he sees this heavenly beast or this heavenly person, and he is 100% terrified. And it brings up this very interesting thing that oftentimes we don't necessarily want to talk about. And I floated the question last week that I'm sure some people were really uncomfortable with, you know, talking about this word that many men just don't really like saying, emotions, right? But I think Pete Scazzaro does a wonderful job in talking about the importance of recognizing and understanding our emotions when we come into certain contexts or many contexts or all contexts, especially when we come to Scripture. Because Daniel, we're seeing him go through these various emotional experiences, and he is not afraid to hide what he is experiencing. Because so often our emotions become this leading edge of our understanding of what we're experiencing. And Daniel he's terrified because what he is seeing and what he is going to experience is terrifying. And for many of us, when we talk about the supernatural world, demons and angels and the devil or Satan and all of these things, we're like, yeah, I'm good, right? Like, I have no interest in really talking about these things. Ugh. Because they can be extremely scary. They can be very scary. And we can have this posture of pretending that they don't exist. It's like when you go out to the West and you see all these signs, they're like, be bear aware. That's like this big joke in our family. And you can go into the mountains of Wyoming and Montana, and you can act as if grizzly bears don't exist. You can do that. You can pretend all the signs are just actually false advertisement that the government is using to try and get you to buy more bear spray. And then you look at the bear spray ads, and it's someone who has been maimed by a grizzly bear. And you're like, yeah, that's really effective. And you can still be convinced that bears, grizzly bears, don't exist. But if you ever encounter a bear in the wild, you don't forget. And forever you are changed. In the same way, I think for us, for many of us, the supernatural world of angels and demons and Satan, for us is like, nah, that's cute. That's like for more charismatic people or people that are just different. And we pretend as if it doesn't exist. And then we experience it and we are terrified, right? We have a whole saying. It's like, oh, you look like you've seen a ghost. And part of the challenge for us in reading Daniel 10 in particular is Daniel has this cosmic vision of this war that's happening between Michael and Gabriel, the two guys, the angel and the person who looks like a man, who is probably Gabriel, and these other creatures. And Daniel gets this glimpse into this heavenly cosmic battle that's happening, and he's frightened. He's terrified. Yes. The first person? Yeah, the first person in five? Well, I don't say this. I'm leaning on commentators who are much smarter than I, and there are a wide variety of perspectives on who this person is. I'm saying that Gabriel is the latter person in 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. That's who I'm saying. The speculation from the people that are way smarter than I am is that that is probably Gabriel. That's what I was saying. Gabriel does? Yes. That's a great question. Remember last week, Pete, didn't you ask that question? Same question. He seems to have this appearance of a man. Now, the interesting thing that we have to realize is we have this tendency to go back and forth, and we do it inappropriately. This is a vision. So what he is seeing is not the exact reality of what is there. It's not like this person, this Gabriel, is a person that's standing next to him. It's the appearance of a person that's standing next to him. Like hologram Tupac, yes. No, I think that's where the mystery of the vision is. What exactly is he experiencing in this vision? And I think back to, or I think back to Acts, right? So in Acts, Peter and Cornelius have a vision, right? Middle of the day, there wasn't literally a sheet that comes down with a bunch of animals on it. That is not a literal representation of what's happening. So as we read, especially in this, it looks so plain like this is narrative that's happening, but it's a vision. It's this apocalyptic literature that we as Americans in the time we find ourselves have a hard time differentiating as if it is 100% reality. So what he is experiencing is true, but he's experiencing something that isn't actually real in the sense that his two friends that were standing next to him were physically there. Are you following me here? I know it's hard to make this differentiation. Because for us, we typically, if someone's having a vision and they're seeing things that aren't there, you're wondering, who is your supplier, right? I mean, that's in the movies, right? When people have visions, they've typically eaten the wrong thing or been drugged. And so they're seeing, various things that aren't actually there. And so for us, when Daniel is seeing these people or these things, it's hard for us to say, so are they there or are they not there? Like, why is he having a hard time understanding if it's Gabriel or if it's not Gabriel? How is it that Gabriel appears to be a man but is an angel? Because a man is not an angel, and an angel is not a man or a human being. You know, this vision of this prince of Persia isn't an actual person. It is a representation of the spiritual reality that is empowering Persia to rule and reign within the ancient Near Eastern world. And so this is where we get to Daniel 10, and we're like, no wonder we don't teach Daniel 10 in Sunday school. We just like stop at the lion's den, and we're like, isn't Daniel fun, kids? Go color a picture. Like, but what about the part where there's like demons fighting each other? I want to read that. You're like, yeah, that's for bedtime. And as I've said before, and I will say again, we so often forget that we have been conditioned to see and view and understand the spiritual realities that exist in Scripture and in the world through the lens of pop culture, meaning art in general, and through Hollywood. And so our understanding and pictures of what demons look like, what angels look like, what Satan looks like, all of these things are far more influenced and informed by what is produced in art, meaning art as in film, TV, print, paintings, that sort of thing, And so when we come to this passage and we're thinking about, you know, what does an angel look like? We're like, well, it can't look like a human being, except Jesus says, right, make sure you feed people and offer people things like hospitality because you might be entertaining angels that look like human beings. But again, to be clear, angels are not human beings, and human beings do not become angels. So, Daniel is terrified, and in 10, a hand touches him and sets him trembling on his hands and knees in this posture of complete humbleness. And I think it's interesting because when was the last time a hand just shows up in the story? 5, the writing is on the wall, right? So the writer of Daniel is like, this hand shows up, and the reader or the listener is like, oh, okay, that's interesting. Here comes this hand, but the hand is attached to something. And the words that are spoken to Daniel are very similar to what we saw back in 9 about who Daniel is and how God cares for him, and that this person or this creature, this angel, has been sent to Daniel to answer and respond to him. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And again, it is this constant refrain and repeating that God desires to be in communication with his people, and that God is a communicative God who answers and responds to the cries of his people. And so Daniel has been crying out to God at this point, in this little section, for 3 weeks. He's been fasting to some degree and praying and seeking God's face, and God delivers. And God sends him this angelic being who is going to answer and respond to Daniel and where Daniel finds himself. And this being, this angel, says something very interesting. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So we see this angelic being has been hindered because they, meaning them, this person, and Michael have been embattled with the prince and the kings of Persia. Now, we know that earlier, right, Cyrus is the king of Persia. So there is a differentiating that is happening within the storyline of the fact that Cyrus is the king of Persia. And what's happening down here is something other than what's really happening on the earth. So we see this separation of what's happening on a cosmic level and what's happening on an earthly level. And so this angel, if we call him Gabriel, and Michael have been embattled with the forces that are empowering Persia to do what Persia is doing in ruling the kingdom of this world. And again, for some of us, it's so hard to wrap our minds around because we come from certain traditions where we just don't talk about these things, or we have experienced people who have over-spiritualized everything. And so it is a complete bifurcation of this is, you know, of God, of Satan. And so every decision that we make is either of God or of Satan. The reality is that just isn't true. For example, when I chose this outfit this afternoon, evening, it was not choosing God or choosing Satan. Although Nikki was like, I think your shirt's dirty. And I was like, it may be. Just trying to cut down on watering, you know, water and saving the environment, and only wash my clothes when they like really need it. Am I right? Most of you are like, no. So we can have this belief that either every decision is like for God or for Satan, or there is a category of decisions that are what I would deem as inert, like meaning they have no godly value or no satanic value, which doesn't diminish the reality of the spiritual battle that exists in the world. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean it isn't happening. And just because we don't know it's happening, because we don't want to know it's happening, doesn't mean it's happening. For example, think of your favorite restaurant. Would you ever want to go in to their kitchen with a health inspector and a black light and truly inspect how clean the kitchen actually is? Like, for example, say you're like super into like China buffet, which I'm not. Anyone want to go to East Brainerd, right? Go on a little tour? No, you don't want, you like, please, I don't want to know. I'd rather not know. That doesn't mean that the reality that exists in the kitchen isn't there. Like, I know, but I just feel so much better when I just eat it, pretending that it doesn't exist. Such is the case in our spiritual lives. We don't necessarily want to know the reality that exists out there in the world. And the fact that this cosmic battle is forever waging around us. That Satan is the ruler of this world. And that there is a cosmic battle happening all the time. And I know, for some of us, we have experienced this. We have like real legitimate experience. Maybe you've walked into a space and you're like, okay, this does not feel right. You maybe meet somebody and you're like, this interaction, I'm getting something that I know is not right. And so we can explain it away like, just a bad vibe, right? Like that's the new thing. Like, they just had bad vibes. Or is it the fact that the Holy Spirit is trying to move within us to prompt us to recognize what is actually happening here in this place or with this person or in this relationship? And so Daniel is getting a glimpse into the reality of what is going on a cosmic level, and he is terrified. Now, the great news is we know, right? God is in control. Like, that has been the theme that we keep talking about over and over and over in Daniel. And that is the thing that keeps moving Daniel forward is, yes, he experiences these visions, and much like Chumbawamba, he gets knocked down and he just gets up again. I heard that song the other day. I was like, what a classic song. Just like some of the great songwriting of the 90s, right? He gets knocked down and he just gets back up again. So Daniel has the hope in the reality that in the end, God wins. And in the middle, it doesn't mean that God isn't in control. It just means the reality that exists is that there is a cosmic battle that is being waged. And that on the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is finished. It is won. God is winning and is going to win. And it doesn't mean that the reality doesn't continue to exist of the spiritual warfare that is going to continue to happen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's like on Sunday when I tuned into the Falcons game and they were getting destroyed by the Broncos. Like, what? What world are we living in? And in the fourth quarter, I'm like, I know there is no chance that we win this game, but they don't just say, okay, game over. And how often is it the case when a team is losing and they know they're going to lose, how do they behave? Poorly, especially if it's Nebraska. Right, Tom? Never mind. Sorry. I have one of my favorite stories about Tom and I. I'll tell you sometime else later. Nebraska and Miami. Not today. Yeah. Tom just grabbed my shirt, and he's like, not right now, Eric. I was like, okay. That was the Holy Spirit just grabbing me, pulling me back. Satan has lost, but that doesn't mean that Satan has given up. And the reality continues to exist that we live in a spiritual place where Satan is fighting to lure us back and pull us back. And that the spiritual warfare that we experience on a regular basis is trying to pull us back and away from who God is and the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Daniel is experiencing this, and he is terrified, and Gabriel is trying to bring him back. And Daniel says this, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I just hopped up, felt really great, and just went on about my day." No, he's terrified. "I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'O Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.'" And I know we've talked about the reality of Daniel, right? And we've had this tendency, or we can have this tendency, to lift Daniel up to a pedestal of like perfection. And one of the things that I love about how Daniel is put together is that we see the true humanity of who Daniel is. Daniel is not some unflappable, perfect icon of a man of faith who is unflappable, never gets, you know, never experiences any of these challenges. He feels the reality of what he's experiencing, and he feels it very deeply. And in the feeling of what he's experiencing, God responds to him in very intimate and personal ways. What's the first thing that happens when he falls down? He falls asleep, he like passes out. But how does God choose to revive him? He touches him. Remember all the times we talked in Luke and Acts about the importance of touch? And God reaches down through this being and touches Daniel. Just kind of like, hey, man, we can do this. He doesn't smack him across the face. He doesn't shake him awake. He doesn't pile drive him to say, get up. He gently touches him and says, hey, God has sent me to meet with you and to be with you and to encourage you. And then when he falls down again and he goes mute, again, it's not this aggressive, I can't believe how pathetic you think you are. I thought you were like this actual man of faith, like suck it up, get back there. God wins, it's time to fight, all the things. He's like, Daniel, like, yeah, this is big, this is heavy, this is intense. And I'm not going to go away. I'm here for you. And then look what happens. Verse 19. And he said, "O man," talking to Daniel, "greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." I mean, how amazing is that? That Daniel, in the midst of this vision that he's having, of the reality that is existing all around him, God sends these messengers to him, whether it's one or two, to care for him, to come alongside him, to encourage him, to lift him up so that he can return to himself. And Daniel says, "As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Do you know why I have come to you?'" This is this angelic being. "'But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia.' And when I go out, behold, the Prince of Greece will come. Great encouragement. Like, this thing isn't over. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And this is one of the most frustrating parts, because this isn't the end, right? And because we choose not to meet for 3 hours, can I get an amen for that? We have to end at the where we are within 10. But really, 10, 11, and 12 are all one sequence together. So I know you feel like, okay, we're stopping, and then we're moving on next week. We're not moving on. We're pausing. It's like we've gotten to this really great place, right? And it's like, dun, 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 next week. Yes. So the question is, these princes that are referenced, are they actual human beings? And the overwhelming consensus is that they are the spiritual powers that exist that are empowering the earthly actors.
Even in this verse, okay.
Yeah. So it's just because the prince of Persia is going away doesn't mean that it's ending. It's that this war is going to continue. Yes. So, all right. So this prayer week is coming up December 1st. Please, I encourage, invite, ask all of you to sign up for at least 1 hour. The sign-up sheet is at the information desk, or you can sign up online. Next thing before we go to our groups, because I know not everyone stays. We're going to try something brand new. And some people are like, I'm sick of you trying new things. Okay, fair. December 18th, I want to try something that we have never done before. I would like five or six volunteers. Some of you are like, and I'm out. You don't even know what you're volunteering for. To commit to writing up one page about what Daniel has meant to you in the past few months. So through our experience of Daniel, and I will work with you on this, so you're not going to be blind, okay? You're not going to be just left to your own devices, and you'll be committed to one page. And then on the 18th, we'll get to hear from a variety of voices. Some of you are already like, and I'm busy on the 18th. I know I'm taking a risk here, so please just let's hang with this together. Because I would love to hear from some of you about how Daniel has been impacting you, where we started, where we're at, how Daniel's going to impact you in the future. And so then we can start to share with each other about, hey, what's God doing in our lives, how God's teaching us or speaking to us through Scripture. And so 5 or 6 folks, it's going to be one page. So think about it, pray about it. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will prompt some of you, 5 or 6 of you, maybe more, to take this step. I think it could be very interesting and exciting, so please consider it. If you're interested, please let me know. I did it now, so we have almost a whole month to work on it together. All right? So you can go to your discussion groups. I know you guys need groups. If anyone else needs a group, I will put you in a group.